Well, good to see everyone this evening. I'm thankful for your presence. It's been another very wonderful day that our Heavenly Father has blessed us with, and I know no better way for us to spend the end of it than to be here tonight to sing our praise together to God, pray to Him, and now to open the pages of His Word and study together. Thank you for coming. I appreciate that. It means a lot, your dedication to the cause of Christ and interest in spiritual things. And I want to talk with you about one of the most common things in life that there is, and that is time. And we begin by just raising the question, what is time? We just sang about God in His time, and really all time is something that comes to us from God, but it's something that we use and are governed by in this lifetime. Webster's Dictionary defines it as a measurable period. A measurable period. To us, we might say, it's the distance between birth and death. We all start out that same way. We're born as a newborn baby, and we begin to grow as a toddler and a young child, and then an adolescent, and finally a teenager, if we're blessed. And eventually a mature, grown individual. And then over time and the passing of it, the body begins to get older and to show the signs of age. And eventually we go from a newborn child to a senior citizen. Again, if we are blessed by God to have that much period of time. So if you want to measure it, it's from the day you're born, your birthday, till the day of your death. And then for each and every one that passes through death, time will be no more. Now that's hard for us to imagine because it's a part of our everyday life and everything is governed by it. The length of this sermon tonight is measured by time. The length of a number of things. You know, the time to come and assemble is set by a time at 6:30 p.m. And we know exactly how to figure that. And all week long, our times, our gatherings are governed and measured by time. And so we understand that, but we want to think more about how important it is in this lesson that we can learn what to do with the time that God has given us. Someone once wrote a very interesting poem about the dash that's on a tombstone. And I want to read that to you at this time. Written by Linda Ellis. And it says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone, from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth, and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. This dash might last only a little while. So when your eulogy is read and your actions they rehash, will you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash? Think about that. That one little dash between birth date and death date represents all of the time that we live on this earth. When you stop and think about it, everything in this world requires time. You use up 24 hours of it every day that you live. So we're talking about whether you go to work, whether you're at home working on something there, whether you're watching television, whether you're eating, whether you're getting ready, whether you're traveling, whatever it may be, you use up every day short periods of time. Even, of course, the amount that is used for us to spend in sleep and rest at night. We know that that's a part of our life. It's a large part of our life. But every single thing we do requires some time. So again, in everything, work or play, sleep or watching television, that unique, irreplaceable, necessary source so often is taken for granted. And we'll hear statements at times like, well, if I have the time. And what I want you to realize tonight is you have the time, and you're the one that's going to decide how you're going to use it. What we're told in Colossians 4 and verse 3 is, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge, much more than knowledge. I've known through the years many that were educated, very educated, but you could aptly apply to them the term educated fool. They really didn't know what to do with the education or what the knowledge they had. They really couldn't put it to practical use. Whereas others might have less knowledge, but more what we call common sense or wisdom, which is the ability to use wisely what you have. And that's really what he's telling us here about time, redeeming the time. It's like buy it up. And the problem is you can't really buy it up. You can't really have more than a moment of it at a time. But every moment that you get, you're the one deciding, what am I going to do with this that God has blessed me with? And so he says, redeem it. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away, but redeem it. Ephesians 5 echoes the same thoughts in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is looking around, noticing your surroundings, being aware rather than one that just kind of stumbles along and isn't aware of what's going on. Walk, and that is conduct your life, live your manner of life and conduct circumspectly. Not as fools, but again, there's that word, as wise. The fool doesn't realize how valuable his time is. And he may regularly waste it or throw it away and not redeem it, or doesn't know how to walk circumspectly. So again, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What God wants us to realize more than anything, I believe, is that we only have a certain amount of this commodity that he's blessed us with. We don't get any do-overs. You know, we can't go back to last night. That's yesterday and it's gone forever. We can't go forward tonight till tomorrow night. Tonight, we only get right now where we are. And he says, don't waste the moment that you have. The word for redeeming is the word exagorazo, which means to buy up, that is ransom, figuratively, to rescue from loss or redeem. So there's that word, again, redeem. Rescue from loss. The idea of that which is like a ransom or rescuing what might otherwise be lost. Seizing it. Recognizing its value and using it wisely. Now, I think a good example of how to think about time, because time is composed of one of three things: past, present, and future. And that's all there is. There's the time that we have lived in the past, and the time even before us, before we ever existed. And then there is today, there is this very moment that we're in right now, and if the Lord wills, there will be tomorrow. But no one, absolutely no one, any age, knows if he'll have tomorrow or how many tomorrows he will have. So yesterday, I would liken, if you were to think of it in monetary terms, it's like a canceled check. Now, I've got in one of my drawers at home, several checks where I've done a mobile deposit. And I've just got a stack of them over on the side where I've added those to a bank account. How much are those worth now? You know, what can you do with a canceled check? It's a record of what you did, transaction you made, but you're not going to get any more money from it. You can't use it to purchase or buy anything. And so yesterday, what can we do with it? Again, it's a memory, hopefully a good memory, but even if it's not, if it was a bad day, then it's over. It's gone. If it was a good day, we don't get to go back and relive it. It's like a canceled check. And tomorrow is kind of like a promissory note. Maybe it'll be here, maybe not. Not everyone keeps their promissory notes. Not everyone pays them as they promise. So you don't have it yet. You can't do anything with it right now. There are people that worry about it, but it may not even come. So you have a canceled check and you have a promissory note. What's the third? What is right now? Well, it's cash. You can do something with cash, can't you? Right now. That's ultimately what we call liquidity. If you've got cash in your possession, then it will buy something right now. Now, once you've spent it, you've spent it. And that's kind of the way time is. When you spend it, it's spent. But if you have a certain amount of cash, you have right now, and you can use it in that way. Now, let's think about time for a moment and recognize the fact that each and every one of us is given the same amount of hours in a week. You know, that's interesting because a lot of people act like, I'm not like other people. Some people get 268 hours a week. I only get 168. Doesn't work that way, does it? Not a single one of us have more hours in the day. I heard somebody once say 26 hours a day. They were busy. No, you really aren't. You get 24, and I get 24, and we get 168 in a week. We get 613,200 hours in 70 years of life. That's interesting to look at and think about maybe an average lifespan, and some longer than that, some less. I know the only way that some will get more time than others is some live longer years than others, and others may die sooner rather than later. We understand that. But for the years we're here, for the weeks that we live, we're all given the exact amount of time. What do we do with those years? This is a very interesting survey that was taken. And they talk about things like sleep. You know that in the average 70-year lifespan, you'll sleep 23 years? That is a real investment in time, is it not? I heard one lady say once that sleep was a waste of time. But you know, you just can't quite get by without it, can you? We are made that way, and God understands that. But just think about how much of our time is already taken up by sleep. And no wonder he warns again about the sluggard, the one that's lazy, the one that wants to sleep too long. He's wasting literally his life away. And so we can sleep too little or we can sleep too long. But in hours, around 201,000 hours in a lifetime, or 32.9% of a 70-year lifetime. And then, of course, the second longest thing that takes up our time is work, usually around 16 years of our life in a normal cycle of working will be taken up in time. 140,000 hours, 140,160, and that's 22, almost 23% of our lifetime. So again, between these two, 54 to 55 years is taken up in work and sleep. Now, we get down to things like watching television. And I know that's going to vary some with individuals, and they're looking at an average. But the average is spending 8 years of your 70 watching television, or 70,000 hours of your life. Isn't that amazing to think about? That could be the case, or 11.4% of your life. And then just eating takes about 6 years of our time on the total. 52,560 hours, or 8.6% of the years we have on this earth. And the same with travel. It's about the same amount of time that you'll spend traveling. You know, how many hours of your life do you spend in rush hour just trying to get home? Just sitting in an automobile. Or we may be sick on an average of 4 years of our life, 35,000 hours, 5.7%, getting dressed to go places, about 2 years of our time spent doing that, or 17,520 hours, 2.8% of the time. Then we get down to how much time does the average individual spend worshiping and serving God? And that, you know, is a very good question for us to consider, because we teach and we say we believe that we're to seek God first, put Him first in our life. But if you look at that, if you consider this would be based on an individual, let's say, coming to Sunday services twice a week and Wednesday, spending about 3 hours of your week. If that's all that you do, and it certainly should not be, we should be spending more time at home in our own personal study, studying together and learning God's Word. We should be spending time teaching others about the Word of God, and many things that we would be involved in that would fall into that category of religion. But if we just put in the normal 3 hours a week, then it would come out to about 1.25 years of life out of 70, or 10,950 hours. Not even nearly the same as we would spend on what we call leisure time. Now you think about what we're saying to God. We love you above all. You are number one in our life. We want to seek you first. But I'm going to spend 4.9 years of my life just doing what I want to do, leisure time, and I'll give you 1.25 of the years that you've given me on this earth. That's kind of a hard argument for us to make when you look at that, that we're really seeking God first. And so this should be possibly eye-opening to us. And think about the argument of the individual that says, I don't need to come to Sunday evening services. I don't need Wednesday night. An hour a week's all I need. And it's really saying to God, that's all the time that I need to worship and serve you. When in the Scriptures, He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, again, people say, well, I don't have time. I've got a job. I've got a family. I've got to do this and this and this. And, you know, every one of us gathered here tonight, it's the same. We all have things that we could be spending our time on that we're not spending it on because we're here tonight. And throughout this meeting, it's not that you don't have anything else to do, nowhere to be, nothing that you could be doing. You've made a commitment. You are choosing to put the Lord before those things. And that's the way that it needs to be. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Just like we started out last night talking about magnify the Lord. Come magnify the Lord with me, it says in the Scripture. And that's what we're choosing to do all week in these studies. Praise God in song, go to Him in prayer, learn of His Word, strengthen our faith, and give Him a sacrifice of our time that He has given to us. Just like we would give on the first day of the week financially to the welfare of the church, we're giving of our time for the welfare of the church. Whereas we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but rather to provoke one another to love and good works. We do that by coming together. We edify, build up, strengthen one another by coming together. We can't do it scattered and separated from one another, going about the other affairs of our lives. So understand that it's not that you have any less time than anyone else in your week, or in your jobs, or in your homes and families, or any activity you're involved in. It comes down to a matter of what are our priorities. What do we really love the most? What does God want us to be doing as Christians? How does he want us to spend the time that he's given us? Well, number one, he wants us, as he says in his word, to pray without ceasing. You need to be spending regular time in prayer to God. Without ceasing doesn't mean literally every moment of the day, but it's kind of like we would say we eat without ceasing. Well, we don't eat continually, but we do eat regularly every day. And it should be that way with our prayer. You have the example of the Son of God. There were times that he literally would go out to be alone in the wilderness and spend all night in prayer. It was nothing for him to do that, based on the close relationship that he had with his Father. And in most every event in connection with the life of Christ that we read about, we'll see where he prayed. He is a perfect example of praying without ceasing. He tells us to study, to show ourselves approved. Study the Word of God and learn it. There are times that we will look at other individuals and their knowledge of the Scripture and we'll say, wow, I envy that. I wish I had that. Well, how bad do you wish it? You can have it. It's not just for some. It comes by personal study of God's Word. It comes by putting in the time. It's just like if you admire someone playing the piano and their talent that they've developed and you want to do that. Can you do that? Yes, if you apply yourself. If that's where you want to spend your time and learn that, it can be done. And the same is true when it comes to gaining the knowledge of God's Word. It's free for all. And the Lord invites us to study and learn and grow in our faith and knowledge. But you can't just get a download like you would put in a flash drive and say, here's all of this knowledge. It comes through studying the Word of God. And then in Hebrews, he tells us, forsake not the assemblies of ourselves together. When the saints assemble, God wants us to be there. He wants us to be encouraging and promoting strength and growth in each other. And then he wants us to gain that from others. It's a give and take relationship. We're all to give it and we all are to expect to receive it from others. That we grow and we're strengthened by this. But he also wants us to take the Word of God outside of these four walls. And every single one of us is unique. We all have a different sphere of influence. People that are in my sphere that I come in contact with, I know, you will not necessarily know, and vice versa. And every one of us has a little different sphere of influence. And that means these are people you come in contact with. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's someone where you check out at a grocery store, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member that you know and you can influence, and you are to use that sphere and teach others about the Word of God. First by your life, your manner of conduct, day in and day out, and then later by every opportunity that you get by word of mouth. And I understand it's discouraging and it's a little fearful when you're not used to doing it to just talk to someone about, would you like to sit down and study the Word of God? And maybe there's in there a little bit of fear of rejection. It's kind of like, you know, trying to sell an item and you fear rejection. I can tell you right off the bat that you're going to find rejection. Not nearly everyone that you would like to have study the Bible with you will accept it. But there are precious souls out there who will. And your job is to try to find them. And just be the one sowing the seed and getting it out there. And that takes time. It takes effort. It takes some sacrifice on your part. Because you could be home, sitting in the recliner, watching television, or you could be teaching someone else how to save their soul. And in the great scheme, which do you think is really redeeming your time and using it best and using it wisely? Teaching the lost, take it everywhere, is what he's telling us. Edify one another. In that one passage in Galatians, he says, do good unto all men. Now that is a challenge. Not just Christians, he said, especially those of the household of faith. They are our brothers and sisters, and we definitely owe first to help them in many ways that we're able to do. but even to other individuals that, again, are in need, maybe a neighbor, maybe others that by our example we can lead to Christ. Do good to all men. And the Lord defines what that good really is. So when we stop and consider this matter, it's really not how many days we have, but it's how we prioritize those days. Someone said it's not how many days we live, but what we do with those days that we have. I want you to think about that Jesus lived on the earth only 33 years, but look at what he accomplished. And there are times that others who have far more limited number of days can do tremendous things with those days. Or instead, we can use excuses and say, I don't have the time, when we do, and not do those things, not do great and important and powerful things with those days. But I want you to realize what you're going to be judged for. You will not be judged for what God does not give you. But you will be given, you will be judged for every day that he does give you. It's exactly like the five-talent man, the three-talent man, and the one-talent man. The one-talent man wasn't condemned for not using the four other talents that the highest individual had. He was condemned because he didn't use the one that he had. If you live 50 years in this earth, you're not going to be judged for 100 years. You're going to be judged for the 50 he gave you. And that's fair. You can't do anything with what you don't have. If God didn't bless you with this talent or that talent, then he's not going to hold you accountable for that. But if he did give you talents and you want to just be like the one talent man and bury them and say, oh, I don't have any ability or I don't have any time. You know, other people do. You think about even a church, and you think about all of the things that have to get done. And somehow it seems that it gets done, whether you do it or not, right? Things like cleaning the building and working on things like a men's service schedule, whatever it be. All of the things that it takes to keep a church, a building kept up and available for worship, and all of the little things that's done. You know, even the time and effort that goes into planning and executing a gospel meeting, and the time that it takes to come and be a part of it. Again, how is it that all of that gets done? Because people are sacrificing their time and their energy and their efforts to be involved and to be a part. And so I will not be judged after I die for gospel meetings, for instance, that come when I'm already gone, but I will be judged for, did I take the time to be a part of this one right now that I can be a part of? Did I take today time that honored God and serves him and brings glory to his name? Or did I use that time for some other selfish and foolish thing that in the end is not going to benefit me? So it's not about how long you live. It's how you live while you're here. And that is very important. There are people that die in their teenage years, and some even before. And yet they can have, even in their short lives, a great impact by the choices they make. If not, you think about, what did Paul mean to Timothy, a young evangelist, when he said to him, don't let anyone despise your youth. Be thou an example in purity in your conduct or manner of life. Even young people can have a tremendous impact on others and make good choices and live good years while they're here and gain eternal life. And their time of judgment is going to be shorter than an 80, 90, or 100-year-old. But in the end, it's going to be the same. Everyone's the same. Everyone will be judged for every day God gives you. That's it. And it's all the same for us. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What God has commanded of us is not burdensome. Some may look at it that way, but again, it's a selfish attitude, because we wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God. The more we know about Him, the more we should want to magnify His name, love His name, follow His commandments. And we can do that and still have a good life here. God gave us life to enjoy and to use it properly, but still above all of our relationships, above all of our possessions, above all of our activities, He is to come first. And He deserves that, and we should make those choices in our life. When it comes to the future, we've already brought this out. James 4 says this in verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Now we think we do, don't we? We make plans well into the future, and we think we know, but remember, it's only a promissory note. What is your life? And that's an interesting question. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Just like a morning fog is what he is saying. How long does that last in a day's time? Not very long, usually. When the bright, hot sun hits it, it usually dissipates pretty quickly. And so we think that life is long at times. I think we think it more when we're very young. And we think we'll never get old enough to drive a car. We'll never get old enough to do this or that. And especially if we've got an older brother and we're the younger child. But we just want to be able to do the same thing they're doing. And we have to wait and wait. Seems like an eternity till we get there. Then it seems like, whoa, somebody put on the brakes. I was 40 yesterday, now I'm 60. What happened? The grandkids, you know, I've been looking at these Jones kids and what they've gained in height in 2 years. And it's amazing what happens to kids in time. But that's life. It's a vapor. However long we live, compare it to eternity, and it's just like a blip on the radar screen. It's like a little dash, if you will. We were born, we had our dash, and suddenly it's the end. It's over. A little vapor that appears and is gone. So he says, redeem the time. Don't waste it, because once you do, it's gone. You know, even with money, you can regain money. You can lose all the money you've got and gain some more back. But time doesn't work that way. Every moment that you get, you lose the one that you just had. It suddenly becomes the past. Every time the clock ticks and you get another second, the last second's gone. Every time you get a minute, the last minute's gone. Every time you get a day, the last day is gone. You can't even store it up. You can save money. You know, you can put money in a savings account or whatever and put it in there for a rainy day. Wouldn't it be nice if you could put a couple of hours in another day and say, I need two more tomorrow? It doesn't work that way. This is literally the moment you receive another one, you lost the last one. And if you just didn't use it well yesterday, guess what? It's gone anyway. It's going to be spent, no matter how you decide to use it. So why not spend time doing things that are great and valuable? Why not spend time to spread a little kindness and love to other individuals? Not waiting. How many times have individuals lost loved ones and said, if I'd have only said this, if I'd have only done this, and they feel guilty for a very long time because they didn't use time to strengthen their relationship. You know, in the scriptures, he tells us as Christians, be kindly affectionate to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. And he goes on telling us, use your time wisely and well. Whereas others may use time to actually become more divided, more divisive, more bitter toward one another. And that should not be and is not a good use of time. You know, one of the difficult things for us is to spend time to simply listen. And how important that is when we think about, especially, our children. Because in our mindset, we're usually busy doing something we consider very important, and maybe that little child is tugging on your clothes or tapping you and saying, Mom, 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 or Dad, and trying to get attention. I still remember a commercial where it showed this little child, he went to the mother and he went to the father and they both ignored him. He went to one of the older siblings and they ignored him. Finally, you saw him sitting outside on the porch and the dog had time for him. He was sitting there with him just listening to him. And the moral of the story was, don't let your kids go to the dogs. Listen to them. But you know what? Every time you listen, you're spending time, aren't you? And so there's a temptation that we don't really listen because I'm thinking about what I got to do after this or what I just did before. And I'm not really engaged. You really are giving something of great value to another person when you simply listen. And so spend time to spread kindness. Spend time to listen. Spend time to invite others to come. And this should be a no-brainer. It's walking in wisdom. There's no doubt that statistics have shown that more people come because someone they know personally invited them. Not just because they got an ad in the mail. A lot of those get just glanced at and thrown quickly in the trash can as something of no concern or no value. But when someone they know and respect, and we're getting back to using our time to live wisely and to show in the workplace, in the home, in the community, on the baseball field with our kids, wherever it may be, to show principles of godliness, to live before them, and then they develop a respect for us. And then when we say, come and see, come and worship with us, we go to a great congregation with a lot of good people, come and visit with us. And we're told that at any given time, there is a percentage of people looking for another church. They're not happy. They're not content where they are. They're looking for another place. If you get that invitation to them at the right time, if your timing and God's providence are working together, then who knows what a few seconds can do to save a soul. They can start right there. Spend time to invite others to come and see. That's what was told Nathanael when he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And they said, come and see. And he did. And he became one of the Lord's apostles. Spend time to visit some weak member. And you know, we may not see the importance of that. But can you imagine if all of those who have ever been Christians in any community were faithful? How much larger we would be? How many through the years you will lose for whatever reason? They don't really have a good reason, but they drift away. And it takes effort, it takes time, it takes sacrificing, again, a part of your time to go and visit a weak member and to try to strengthen them and encourage them, or one that's fallen away, or again, one that just needs to study the Bible. There is a term, and it's much more accurate than you might think. It's called killing time. And it's really murdering opportunity. What is time? It's opportunity. If you have time, you can become a Christian. And by that, I mean, if you're still here, you're still alive. Today, he said, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You can't say for you, yesterday was the day of salvation. It's gone. You didn't use it maybe for that. And you can't say maybe tomorrow will be the day of salvation. You may not have tomorrow, but you have now. And if you have now, you have opportunity, you have time to obey and become a Christian. But if you don't use that time for that, if you were to use it for some foolish thing, you have killed or murdered opportunity, not just time. So I encourage you to look at and think about this chart again, but instead of minutes or hours, think of it as if they're money. And think about each of us has $613,000 of money. And then you think about, I'm going to spend $201,000 sleeping. Maybe, if you were having to pay that for every hour that you were in bed, would you cut down maybe the hours and not be spending all of that? Or working, when you think about working, it literally costs you to work. What does it cost? It costs you time. And have you heard before the saying, time is money? You know, you could be using that time for other things, but when you're at work, you're using up time. And if it were money, you're going to use $140,000 to make more money. And you would make more, but you're using up time to do it. And imagine if you were told that every hour that you watch television, you have to pay for it. And in your lifetime, you're going to spend $70,000 to watch television. Is it really worth that? Well, you're spending that many hours, which is time, which is opportunity, and you're giving it up. So there's really very little difference there. Eating, $52,000. Travel, $52,000. And on we go. But then when you get down to religion, $10,950 would be what you're giving to the Lord. When leisure time, you're spending $43,000. So once again, it ought to make us think very carefully. We've all heard the saying, idleness is the devil's workshop or a tool of the devil. And when we look at Matthew 20 and verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And the owner said to them, "You also go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I will give you." So they went again, and he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, doing nothing, their time ticking away. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" Now they said, no one had hired them. But the point is that idleness is a perfect opportunity for the devil to fill in our time in an evil way. When we are occupied with good things, right things, then we're going to not be nearly as tempted to be involved in things that are not good and not what they should be. We find that there were those that he talks about that were going around gossiping. They were spending their time doing evil things. They were idle. And because they could be idle, they filled it up with things that were not good. Proverbs 18 and verse 9, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." What is he wasting? His time. He's throwing it away. He's slothful. He's lazy. And we're told to go to the ant, you sluggard. Learn from him how he prepares for the coming winter and things. And he doesn't waste his days. He's always active and busy. And when we think about what we mentioned, the idea of those that are gossiping, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not for a good purpose, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies. Busybodies doesn't mean busy doing the right things, but busy doing things that are wrong, what they should not be doing, speaking things which they ought not. Have you ever wondered why someone has so much time to be involved and concerned with other people's business? Rather than taking care of their own, do they not have enough to do in the right way, not to spend time in the wrong way? And I want you to think about that all of us ultimately are authors. We're writing our own book. We're writing, if you will, our own individual dash. We're living it out day by day. What are you using your dash for? What will your life story be all about? What will you leave behind for other people? Will it be good? Will it be something that will be comforting to others? Francis Havergill, in a song that we sing, wrote, "Keep my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." What a wonderful thing to aspire to. And I close with this poem called Just a Tiny Little Minute. Just a tiny little minute. Only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me. You know, we didn't ask for any time. We didn't ask to be born, but we were. And we're made in the image of God. We're given time and we'll be judged for what we do with it. So even though it's forced upon me, I can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Do you know that statistics tell us that every minute that goes by in this world, about 180 souls depart this life, most unprepared to meet their Lord. Roughly 6,000 have perished since I began this sermon in this world. We do not have a definite commitment from God as to the number of years that we will have. We only have what He gives us. Death can come swiftly to any of us. Sickness can come swiftly to any of us. The second coming of our Lord can come at any time. We know that. We study that. 2 Peter 3 talks about He will come as a thief in the night. His coming will not give us another moment in time to prepare. When He comes, it's over, and there will be no more days given to us. Since we don't know when we should be prepared, wisdom tells us, redeeming the time tells us, buy up the opportunity now. Don't throw it away. Don't let it be wasted. We close our eyes and sleep every night. We should rise each morning conscious that this could be very well the last sunrise. Any day we live could be the end. And we'll leave every possession behind. All of our days on this earth will come to an end. Time will be no more for us because we will be ushered into an eternity. Now that may seem, well, you know, I'm getting all then of time forever. That's good if what? It's good if you go to heaven. What if you go to hell? The worst fact of all about hell is that it will never end. So, you cannot afford to be like Felix, who decided to send Paul away and say, I will call for you when a more convenient time comes. Trust that there will never be a more convenient time from Satan. He will not allow it. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time that we need to prepare to meet our God. And for you, that may mean that you need to start tonight by being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, starting your walk with God, starting to put Him first in your life, and give Him back what He has given you. He gave you your life. Now give it back in service to Him, and you will be the winner. If you're an unfaithful Christian, can you afford to gamble on the fact that you may have another day or another year? Is it not wise that you correct sin that's in your life that you know needs to be corrected? And we can pray with you and for you tonight. It only takes a little while to pray to God, repent and pray and ask for forgiveness. And you could pillow your head tonight with a clear conscience. Or it only takes a short while to be baptized into the body of Christ, but the rewards can be eternal. If you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?